So let's go to Acts chapter 21. Father, we pray that you would be our speaker this morning, take away anything from this man, and by your Spirit, lead us, open our ears to hear, hearts to receive. Give us that desire to be doers of your word, Lord. This would not just be knowledge that builds up in our heads, but it would be poured out in and through our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we've been through the chapter 20 Anthony took us through over the last couple of weeks, and seeing the ongoing journey that Paul is going through, coming through great turbulence in his life, ups and downs, you know, through being kind of chased out of Ephesus, but then journeying back round through, skirting the edges of Ephesus, not wanting to go there to cause any more issues, but calling the elders to come to him, to meet with him, so he could leave them with a... the more Paul's going on in his life, the more he's coming to the conclusion that he doesn't know when his last day is going to be. All he knows is that there's trouble ahead, and he's got to just leave his brothers and sisters and the elders with as much of Jesus as he can do. So in calling the elders to him from Ephesus, he speaks to them, gives them some instruction, brings them some encouragement. And then as we get here into Acts chapter 21, it's that ongoing journey to Jerusalem. And that's where we're going to pick up and continue. We're not going to go through the whole chapter, but we're hoping to get maybe halfway through, maybe to about verse 25. So I'm just going to read the first five verses, and then we'll look at those before we continue. Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and we prayed. So the only other picture you're going to see today is the map, because it just gives us an illustration of where we are along that journey, just so again we can help, or it will help us just to see where we're at. So all this here, Asia, Pamphylia, Lycia, is modern-day Turkey, Sicilia there. And we see that Paul, setting off, running straight to Kos. So you see the little island Kos there. Rhodes, stopped at Patara, and then they went past this. They were heading for modern day Israel, Phoenicia or Lebanon as we know it today. But as they were going there, they saw Cyprus and passed it, and Cyprus was on the left. So that's the journey. That's the places, or the place where Paul had been. This is the arrows are his third missionary journey. We've followed him all the way through Asia Minor, up Macedonia, through Greece, down to Corinth, back round again, back round through Asia, going past but not into Ephesus, and then we see him heading back to Jerusalem. That's the journey that he was on. And he did that kind of journey three times, and then we'll see as we get into chapter 28 that he goes off and goes further and makes it to Rome. But right now, we're looking at this section of him sailing back and heading towards Jerusalem. So that's the first three verses covered. But the second, verses 4 and 5, quite interesting verses, quite controversial in some respects, because there's quite a lot of differing opinions on what was going on here. So verse 4 is wonderful. And finding disciples, they stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. So they They landed in Tyre, where the ship was unloaded, and they went to find the church. And they found people, and here we see the display of really what our heart is for discipleship here at church. We see the display of what Jesus taught the disciples, how this should be known in the world, how they would know that they are disciples. In John 13, we see Jesus say, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And that works out in the practical, or it should work out in the practical in our lives. It certainly works out here. Paul landed in a place he was pretty unfamiliar with, found where the Christians were, and they put him up for a week. Not just him, but the group that were with him, maybe three or four others. And it's just a display of hospitality and love that the Christians just welcomed in those who were travelling and welcomed Paul and his companions to that place. And I just think that's a lovely picture, and how we should be encouraged by that, to be continually showing hospitality, loving each other, welcoming people in, and loving one another, because that's how we would be known. Jesus said that's how we would be known in the world, for our love for one another. And as we go through Acts, we see the narrative of the story, but we also see this demonstration of love, and it's important that we see it in our lives. But as they were there, it says they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. But as we go on, we're going to see that Paul does go up to Jerusalem. So what are we seeing here? Are we seeing a rebellious Paul? And again, this is where, you know, studying this and looking through this, we find that commentators, many commentators disagree on this portion. Many actually think that Paul was disobedient, and that was why he fell into the issues and troubles that he fell into. Others disagree and say, no, he wasn't being disobedient. And they give biblical or scriptural reasons for that. You know, what are we to believe? What are we to look at? You know, we know if we look back, if we just look back in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 9, we see, you know, when Ananias was sent to Paul to baptize, Ananias was very cautious about going to see Saul of Tarsus, but the Lord had sent him to remove the scales, and he was baptized. But remember back in Acts 9, in verse 15, it says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" You see, Paul knew that he was going to suffer. Paul had been shown that he would suffer right back there when he was converted. And he knew that he would speak before kings, before Gentiles. He'd spoken before Gentiles, definitely. Kings, not yet. And the children of Israel, his passion and his desire was for his own people, the Jews. He longed to go back to Jerusalem because he loved his own people. He longed to go to Jerusalem because he had a gift to bring the people of Jerusalem. Those churches out in Asia Minor had been gathering together or giving an offering, and Paul wanted to take it to the church in Jerusalem, so he had a desire to go there. And we also saw just last week, as we went through Acts chapter 20, it says in verse 22, And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul knew where he was going. He had set his course to go to Jerusalem. Yet we see here, as he spent a week with his brothers and sisters in Tyre, that they were saying in the spirit, don't go to Jerusalem. So what was going on? What was happening? Well, let me stand here and say, you haven't got somebody stood here who knows far better than those commentators who have written commentaries and books full of going through the scriptures. So I can't stand here and say, definitely, this is what the answer is. I give you my opinion. You know, as I weigh up both of these things, I can look and think, do you know what I think? And that's what I'm saying to you in this. It's not about salvation. It's not going to affect anything like that in our walk. But I think Paul knew his course. Those who he came to stay the week with would have known and got to know Paul. They loved him. I'm sure the Lord showed them what would be happening to him up there in Jerusalem. And they'd be saying, Paul, don't go. Don't go up there. The only thing that awaits you up there is trouble. Because they'd interpreted what they'd seen as, let's keep him out of this trouble. Let's keep him from it. I think many times we do that in our own lives. We love those that are dear to us and we say, oh, don't go there. I don't want you to wander there. I don't want you to go there. Is that the Lord's will? I don't know. You know, I think about bringing kids up. You know, I want my kids to grow up independent. I'm hoping by the time they're 18, they're off, actually. But I don't know. Maybe if I keep saying it. That's what my mum always used to say to me, and it was true. We're off. I were independent. I were gone. I think now she wishes I were a little bit less independent. I would go visit more. But we do want to protect, don't we? We don't want them to face those. Oh, I probably shouldn't say it. Sam's sister, we went over to say his friends last night. He said, I'm just going over to Jack's. Said, oh, right, fine. Yeah, you know, that's fine. Be good. He's 15 years old now. That's when I'm 15. Man. Like, okay, Sam, let's keep this dialogue up and let's talk about what you're doing. Let's, you know, be free, what you're doing. So he's like, yeah, I'm good at Jackson. So then off he goes, and then Vicky, after he's gone, she goes, she'll probably just check with Sue, the guy's mum, that, you know, she's ready for him coming. So she texts, and Sue's like, oh, yeah, it's fine, yeah. They're going to the get-together at Izzy's house. I'm picking him up at 1 o'clock. Like, Sam didn't tell us that. You kind of missed that bit out. You know, and as parents, you're kind of like, right, do we go straight over, pick him up? Don't go. And you're like, man, you've got to let him go. Text him, Sam, what's this? Oh, I didn't know it. Where is this get together? I didn't know we were doing that, Dad. I'm like, oh, right, didn't you? I says, well, you know how to behave. You know Susie's picking you up. Now we want you to behave. Yeah, Dad, yeah, we'll do. And he's actually got on the train himself and made it to church this morning, praise the Lord. But, I want what God wants for my kids. I want what God wants for you. I want what God wants for me. And there's one thing without doubt it's going to include is difficulty and suffering. And we don't like to see one another going through that, do we? And I believe as we, you know, we're going through this portion, I think, and we're going to see it again. Because, you know, Paul moves on and he goes to another house where he knows the people and they love him and they beg with him. We're going to come on to it. And, you know, sometimes we do that. Don't go, please. Just need to protect you. I want to protect you. I want to keep you. I want to shield you from this. And Paul's going, God, show me what's going to happen. God has shown me what I'm going to face. You know, I'm going. In the spirit, I've given myself and I'm going to Jerusalem. And I know I need to go there. So what do we get? We do see a contrast because we see, you know, literally, scripturally, here we are seeing that in the spirit they warned him not to go. And that's hard to say. That's my interpretation of that because that's what it says. And, you know, And that's why I would always say to you, you've got to get a hold of the scriptures and study them for yourselves. It seems as if Paul may be, and again, commentators have said, he's gone against the Holy Spirit. And he's gone to Jerusalem and he's suffered these things and he's gone on to Rome and he's gone off on to be executed. You know, maybe if he hadn't gone, if he'd have listened, it wouldn't have gone that way. Maybe, what ifs, buts, and we can't live like that. We've got to seek the Lord. Ask him to guide us. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide us. And let me say this, either way, and as we heard last week, God is sovereign. His plans and purposes will be fulfilled. It doesn't come down to he needs you to fulfill his plans and purposes. Can we be a part of his plans and purposes? Oh yeah, we can. Can we walk in that spirit-filled, abundant life and accomplish all God's got for us? Yes, we can. If we mess it up and go the wrong way, does that mean God's plans have all been lost? No, it doesn't. Because he'll accomplish it another way, because he is God. He knows the beginning from the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And if we get things wrong, we can live in regret. We're to get back up and keep moving on. And Paul's a great example of that, as are many of the Old Testament and New Testament characters that we see. So, verse 5, when we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way. So they told him in the spirit not to go, and then he went. When he'd come to the end of those days, we departed and we went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. Oh, I love this picture. As soon as they said it, it reminded me of my granddad. Every time we used to go visit, some of you will remember Phyllis, won't you? My grandma used to come here. And her husband, Trevor, he was, I don't know if anyone ever met him, but he was a great granddad. And he used to love going to his house. He grew everything. He had grapes in his greenhouse. He had his own vineyard in there. He grew gooseberries, tomatoes. He made stuff, chutneys. He made wine and he brewed his own beer. His cellar were like a chemical experiment. You go in, there's bottles and demijohns everywhere, and it was just an adventure going to his house. But every time we left, he would run down the street waving at the car. You know, until we'd gone out and we'd wave back at Grandad. I think of my own dad when we go in, he doesn't leave. He won't go back inside until we've driven off down the street. And these guys who had stayed in the house, just they loved Paul, and they just, you know, the way that was manifest and they showed the love was they walked with him to the edge of time. They got to the shore. He was going to go off on a boat again. They got to the shore. And what a beautiful picture. They knelt down and prayed together. And again, just studying these verses, and the best position for prayer is kneeling. You know, if we've got out of that habit, let's get back into it. If we're praying, let's get on our knees and pray, if we're able. The other thing is, what's our prayer life like? Are we alive in prayer? I bumped into two people, and I've forgotten the names already. I haven't seen them for ages, in Aldi's car park yesterday. I was putting stuff in the boot. And I saw him, last time I saw him, we were at Flax, Jim, and we were sparring together, and he said, oh, I'm still hurting from that punch. I said, you're not. And we got laughing and joking together. And I asked him how things were going, and he said, oh, prostate trouble, and, you know, I've got this, I've got to do that, I've got treatment in 3 months' time. And I said, I'd love to pray. Got to pray with him right there in Aldi's car park. Just prayed with him. You're amazing. Not amazing, but just took the opportunity that arose. You know, I wonder, I've missed loads of those opportunities. I don't want to miss them anymore. I don't want to miss out on praying for somebody, because I know that God answers prayer. I just felt being carried this week by prayer. You know, I love coming and praying here. Friday night, Anne came to prayer. She often does. But one of the comments when she came, she said, oh, it's so good to see so many people in the power room. And it is good. It's good when there's two or three of us. It can be really intimate and lovely when there's a few of us. But when more come, oh, how good it is. We feel his covering. I feel his covering on a Sunday when we come together on a Friday and pray. You know, what's our prayer like? If it's not where it should be, then let's get it to where it should be. You know, we need to be talking to him all the time. We need to be praying together all the time. We need to be praying for one another all the time. Because guess what? Paul was going to need the prayers of his brothers and sisters as what he was going to face when he got to Jerusalem. I wonder, and it's one of those others, what ifs, buts, or maybes. What if they hadn't have prayed? Maybe his life would have been finished in Jerusalem. But it wasn't. He was certainly carried by prayer. And I think we too desperately need that prayer. And we should pray for one another. Maybe we'll do it when we finish today. Pray for each other before we leave. Verses 6, I'll continue on. See if we can keep up with my notes. Verse 6-7, when we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to, and this is another one of those, PT, how do you say that? PTOL. Ptolemais. Go on. Thanks. That's my education. As I left school with a D in English, a GCSE, for all those younger than me, then keep trying hard and going to school. So without a what? A P? Ptolemais then. Greeted the brethren and stayed with them one day. On the next day, we, who were Paul's companions, departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and we stayed with him. So we're just seeing this ongoing journey. We're seeing him just go up the coast a little bit. Down the coast a little bit, heading towards Jerusalem, just heading on down there. But how encouraging it must have been that everywhere he went, there were believers. You know, 25 years before this, there were the 12. Now every town he visits, there's a group of believers that welcome him in, that are loving one another. What an encouragement that must have been on the journey for Paul. And how encouraging it is for us to know that there are brothers and sisters all over the world. And it's so good when we get opportunity to visit them. So they came to Philip's house, verse 8. Philip, one of the seven, remember right back in Acts chapter 6, there were seven chosen to... basically as deacons, to serve with the practicalities of what was going on in the early church as it was being birthed. And Philip was one of them. And again, I was looking at this morning. There's a couple of things I just want to bring out of here. Philip was an evangelist, one who brings news of good tidings. He was an evangelist. That was his gifting. And he used it amazingly. And one of the wonderful stories we see about Philip is with him, with the Ethiopian eunuch. Do you remember that back in Acts chapter 8? In Acts 8, 38, it says, so he commanded the chariot to stand still. They were out in the wilderness. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So again, approximately 20 years before this, Philip was one who was, he will have been a young man when the church was born. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He was chosen to serve as one of the seven. He went on and continued in his gifting as the church scattered as an evangelist. He was the one who preached the message that took the message to Africa, which is amazing in itself. But he was used mightily of God, and he continued in that, it seems, until he came to Caesarea. Or he certainly continued to be an evangelist, because he's still referred to as an evangelist. But he's still in Caesarea. You see, there were seasons in Philip's life. He had a season as a young man, as going and doing and being all God didn't intend him to be. And he had a season now as a family man, doing all and being all God intended him to be. Different seasons. And I have one thing that I wanted to bring out of this is where we find our identity. It's got to be found in Christ. It's got to be found in Christ. Because Philip could look back and think, man, I accomplished so much when I was out preaching to the people and bringing the good news, and now God's got me in Caesarea. But God's got him there for a purpose. And his identity is not in what he does, which may be preaching to thousands or seeing many, many people come to know the Lord. He's now focused on his family, it seems. Still an evangelist. I'm sure he gets opportunities, Caesarea. But it seems he has a family, he has four daughters. His daughters, it seems as if where he's been investing his time is looking after his family, because they all are gifted. They all prophesy. There are seasons for all of us, and it's got to be, we have got to make sure that our identity is in Christ. And it does not mean that if we are not doing what we used to do, it's insignificant. It's not that at all. It's of great, every part of and every detail of our lives is significant. So wherever you are at right now, don't wish you were somewhere else. Seek the Lord and what he has for you right now. Just look at the wealth of what he has given you. Again, Vicky and I went out on a walk yesterday, and we were just talking to each other. Just the ability to go out for a walk. You know, how we just want to live life. We want to live that abundant life. It doesn't mean that we would have things of the world, but we'd have the fullness of what God has got for us. And in that, whether that's with our own children or if God enables us to continue in ministry or wherever it might be, whether it's in work or here or at home, that we would live that life to the full and experience the fullness of God, because our identity is in him, not in what we do. So we come across this character, Philip. Again, we see how he is used to encourage Paul. How paths cross. It had been a long time since Paul and Philip. Well, maybe they've never met each other. I don't know. I hadn't looked into that. But certainly, when Philip was in the Paul's salvation, salvation came after Philip was chosen. So maybe they did. Maybe they didn't. I don't know. Something for you to study. Verse 9, now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound it round his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So, again, some interesting verses here. They're spending a week with his family, Phil and his daughters. They had the gift of prophecy, yet none of them prophesied about what was going to happen to Paul. But Agabus, this guy who we know, we have seen Agabus before. He was the one who prophesied back in chapter 11 about the famine coming to Jerusalem. So we know that Agabus is a godly man. We know that he's a prophet. And he turns up at Philip's house. And he prophesied in a visual sense. He takes the belt off Paul, wraps it round his own hands and feet, and says, this is what's going to happen to you up there. You know, again, we can see that could be interpreted as, don't go, Paul, don't go. But, you know, this is what's going to happen. But that was of no surprise to Paul. He knew what was going to happen to him. He was set for what was going to happen to him. In fact, we see, and again, just coming back to the, we can make things out of nothing, or some things that, we don't know why the prophecy didn't come through the girls, and why it came through Agabus. Not sure. Maybe they did get the prophecy, but they were so close, they knew. Maybe they were so in tune with the Holy Spirit, they didn't need to say anything to Paul, because they knew he knew. Maybe it was they needed Agabus there because something else was going on. I don't know. But all I know is that, again, here we see those warnings coming. Paul's been prepared. It's going to be tough in Jerusalem when you get there. But Paul, we see now as we continue, is ready for that. Verse 12 says, "Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem." Again, we see, so we... Luke, Dr. Luke, the one who is writing this book, and those who were with him, maybe Timothy, those who were with him as well as those in the house, all pleading with him, "Paul, don't go, you're going to get, this is what's going to happen." They know it's going to happen because Agabus is spot on. He's a prophet who knows, and he's prophesied things that have happened. He's saying this is what's going to happen, so his friends love him. "Paul, don't do it, don't go up there." Paul answered, verse 13, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? You're breaking my heart, stop it." Paul loved them and he hated to see them hurting. There's nothing worse, is there, than seeing the one that you love the most hurting. It's the worst pain. You can come and do anything you want to me, but don't hurt them. And Paul, the thing is, what he was preparing to do was the thing that was going to hurt them, and it was breaking his heart. It was breaking his heart because he couldn't listen to them. He had to press on with what he had to press on with. He had to follow through with what God had given him. And he knew he was going to Jerusalem. "Stop crying, you're breaking my heart." And this is where Paul's at. And this is where we've got to ask ourselves, is this where we're at? "I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." You know, we might not be called on to die. I don't know. I don't know how things are going to go or where we'll go. But he has called us to die to the flesh and to ourselves and to live for him. And I hope that we're ready not only to be bound, but also to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. He is our example. He's the one who died for us. It reminded me of when Jesus was going to Jerusalem and Peter kind of intervened. But even, you see here actually Paul being probably a lot more gracious than Jesus was to Peter. If you remember in Matthew 16, Jesus, it says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are an offence to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And this is where, you know, we get to here, and Paul's like, "You're breaking my heart. Stop your weeping. I'm going. I've got to go. This is what God has given me to do, and this is what I'm bound to do. Will you please stop?" And I think sometimes we can hinder what God wants to do. Because we always want things to be happy or right. Not to be painful. And it's a natural thing. You know, we want to protect those that we love. It's in there, it's natural for us. But God knows what's best for us. God knows what the plan is for our lives. And God has set each one of us on a course. And what place that we need to be is not the place where they've started off from, but the place that they end up at, which is the next verse, where they say in verse 14, "So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" If we'd only start our prayers with that, you know, start from that perspective. So how many times we come to a situation that's going on, we come to the Lord in prayer with our own agenda or opinion or take on the circumstance that's going on. Lord, if you just take that out of the circumstance, out of the situation, if you just deal with them that way, if you just do that, or we come to a person and maybe they're seeking counsel and we say, right, this is what I do. You need to do this, 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 and this. And often I wonder how many times we hinder what the Holy Spirit is doing and saying and where the Lord is taking us. But if we'd start off from where they finish off, "The will of the Lord be done. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, I truly trust in you in this circumstance and situation. I want your kingdom to come and your will to be done." Where we truly surrender all and everything to him and ask that he'd lead us and guide us. We'd have to learn to let go of people and people that we care for. Not in an unloving way that we stop loving them, but we leave them in the Lord's hands. Go. It's not that we want to endure and go through suffering. This is not a perverted kind of thing. Oh, I love suffering. Let's suffer for the Lord. No, it's not that. Suffering is not nice. Being bound is not nice. Being thrown into prison and beaten and left for dead is not nice. It's horrendous. It's horrible. We don't desire those things. Yet Paul had been shown that those things he would endure as he went through his journey. And for us, we will go through difficult times. And it's through them that God does a work in us that only he can do, that develops a character that tests our faith. You know that? You know our faith is being tested. I've failed many, many times. I know. But God perseveres. And if we do, he perseveres with us. And that faith is tested and it comes through and it's refined as pure gold. That's what the Lord's looking for. And to do that, we've got to go through certain things. And for each one of us, it'll be different. For some, it'll be the same. They loved him, no doubt. They didn't want to see him hurt. That's why they cried out to him. But the will of the Lord was that he would press on and go to Jerusalem. And that's where we find ourselves in the next few verses. I'm never going to get there, am I? But I'll just read through quickly. Verse 15. "And after those days we packed and went up to Jerusalem, and also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought us with them a certain Menson of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present." Oh, what a meeting that must have been. You know, the church, the mother church that had been there, birthed in Jerusalem, they welcomed, Paul turned up and they welcomed him, rejoicing. They were just welcoming him in. The day after, he goes to the elders meeting and, how good it is to see you. You imagine Paul after his journeys walking into this church that had been there, battle scarred and worn. And they're just like, "Oh, it's so good to see you, Paul. We've just heard so many things that are going on." You know, what joy must have filled his heart when he walked into that room. Yet, it wouldn't be long before he was faced with the difficulties and issues of church life. The difficulties and issues of people, of tradition. And that's what we see here, and I think it's Cliff's going to pick up on it next week, but you know, we see that actually, well, we'll read on to verse 25, what takes place. But they welcome him in, Verse 18, all the elders were present. Verse 19, when he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done through the Gentiles and through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. Praise God, amazing, wonderful to hear those things. And they said to him, here we go. You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed. And they are all zealous for the law. Praise God, the Jews are believing. It's amazing. Hundreds, myriads coming to know Jesus as their Saviour. But they're zealous for the law. They're stuck in their old ways. I love the illustration that Anthony gave us last week, you know, about the conditioning. You know, if you put your hand in hot water and one in cold water, and you leave them there for a while, and then you put it into a normal temperature, one's going to feel really warm and one's going to feel really hot because they were conditioned that way. Well, the Jews were conditioned. So they were getting saved, coming to know Jesus Christ, but they'd been conditioned all their lives to be Jews. So they were zealous for the law. They were zealous for the things of Judaism. And because of that, those traditions were still a part of the life of the believers. And that's where we see, and again, many commentators believe that what Paul did over the next couple of verses, he shouldn't have done. And again, you can make your mind up about that. But it says, the zealous for the law, verse 21, but they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. Now, that's not absolutely true. You know, they might have heard those things. It's like the gossip, Chinese whispers. It's come back to us, Paul. You know, it's great to hear about the work you're doing, but all these guys are Jew. You've been out there with the Gentiles. We're here with the Jews. The Jews are zealous for the law, and they've heard that you're telling everybody it's okay, you don't have to do any of those things, which, of course, you don't have to do any of those things, but Paul ain't doing that because he's sensitive to the conscience of others. If you come on Sunday nights, listen to Corinthians, that's all what we've been talking about over the last few weeks. But Paul was conscious about them. So it wasn't like that. He was saying that you are free, you're at liberty. But that was in stark contrast to what had been going on in Jerusalem. So, verse 22, what then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. So we've got to get everyone together. Paul, they're going to want to see you because you've come. We've got to get everybody together. Therefore, here we go. Do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them, be purified with them, pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you are yourself, walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood and from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. And we're going to stop there. We're going to take on next week the continuation. But Paul goes through with this vow. So men have vowed, they've shaved the heads, they're going into the temple, they're going to sacrifice an animal. They're going through the old stuff that they used to go through, and Paul's getting involved in it. So you can see why people might think, Paul, you've preached all this stuff and now you're going back into it. Why is that? Well, Cliff will explain that to us next week. But let me just leave you with this that we have recently done as we've gone through 1 Corinthians. And in chapter 9 it says this, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law as under the law, that I might win those who were under the law. To those who are without the law as without the law, not being without law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it with you. Paul had learned to be free from everything. Even what he was going to get involved in now didn't trouble him. He just wanted to win those to Christ. And if it meant him being a Jew, of course he could partake in those rituals because he was a Jew. but it didn't mean things. It was not about salvation. It wasn't these things that he attained salvation by. It was about other people's conscience and winning them by the grace that God had given him. And I praise God for Paul's example. I hope we can be found in that same place as him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and for your love towards us. Thank you for your many blessings and the way that you so graciously and patiently lead us and guide us. And we do pray that you'd help us, Lord. You know, our instinct, and especially, Lord, as we live in a culture of fear. Lord, we know the enemy, the media, loves to portray everything as fearful. You know, you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't go here and you can't go there. And Lord, set us free from those fears. Lord, we know your word teaches us. You've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And Lord, we pray that in that, we would be found in that place where we know where we're going. We are stuck to that course, that we love and encourage each other through it. And we seek your kingdom to come and your will to be done for ourselves and for one another. So Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would part us with your blessing and that you would help us throughout this day and this week to bring honour and glory to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.